Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive what you have for us in your word. For the glory of your Son, who is risen by the power of your Spirit, and for our good. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So this morning we consider the resurrection of Christ from the letter of Paul to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. We have the historical account of Jesus' resurrection from John's Gospel. Now, Jesus was resurrected gloriously on the third day after his death. And this was not a resuscitation, it was a resurrection. This was not like Lazarus coming back to life a few chapters before. Even though Lazarus was brought back to life, he would die again. The body that Jesus came back to life with does not die. He died with the perishable body, but he was raised imperishable. He was buried in dishonor. He was raised in glory. He was buried in weakness, but was raised with power to the glory of God. And as the forerunner and champion of our own resurrection in him, by him, and for him. And the resurrection of Jesus was so momentous that the disciples started worshipping on Sundays rather than the Sabbath of the Levitical code. And so today we remember the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified in the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he came back from the dead 3 days later by the attestation of many eyewitnesses, as you will find out in the rest of the book of John. But this morning, we're not just mentally rehearsing the resurrection of Jesus as history. No, this is not a fact to merely file away with other historical subjects like World War II started in 1939 and ended in 1945. King John signed the Magna Carta in 1215. Or William the Conqueror won the Battle of Hastings in 1066 and changed the English language by doing that. As we heard from Colossians, the resurrection of Jesus is not just historical fact. It has implications for us. His resurrection is our resurrection. He is the firstborn of all those who will be made eternally alive to God. Just as many were resurrected from the grave at his death, even more will be resurrected because now he is resurrected and ascended to the Father's side. Now, the attentive of you here will have noted that the reading from Colossians started with the word since. Paul is in the middle of an extended thought, and it's unwise to dismiss what he has said before. So, for context, in the previous chapters of Colossians, Paul shows the excellence of Christ. Just how excellent is he, I hear you ask. Well, I'm glad you asked. Just how excellent is Jesus? Jesus, according to Colossians, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he has supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I'm not done yet, or Paul's not done. In him, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed all powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's how excellent Jesus is. Jesus is excellent. And more could be said. More should be said. We are unable to praise Jesus as we ought to, because he's inconceivably excellent. But here is the best news. Christ did all this. Christ, the one before the world, creator of the world, through whom it was made, for whom it was made, the very same Christ, God, the very God, did all this so that you could share in his divine nature. And so we, being hidden in Christ by faith because of his grace, we, being clothed in Christ, having put on Christ, can rightly claim his resurrection for ourselves. His death is our death to sin. His baptism of death is the mortification of our sinful old selves. And his resurrection to a glorified body is our resurrection to new life. Christ has risen from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, putting everything under his feet in subjection. And we are in Christ. So back to Colossians, verse 1, chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Since you are in Christ, and Christ is at the Father's right hand, set your heart on things above. If you are in Christ, and Christ is at the Father's side, you are, logically, in heaven, seated next to the Father. And that is the amazing truth. If you are in Christ, you are seated at the Father's right side. It may not look like it, but that is the spiritual reality. As much ease of access Christ has to the Father, so have you. As proximal as Christ is to the Father, so are you. And what good has the Father withheld from his beloved Son? What good has he withheld from you? When I was in Switzerland with a holiday with a friend, I met a woman there, and she'd recently got married. And early in her marriage, she could not bring herself to live with her husband. She'd go to her parents' home after she'd finished work, because that's what she'd done before she got married. So even though she was married, she was not acting married, because she didn't feel married. In the eyes of the law, she was married and belonged with her husband. However, emotionally, her ties were still back home with her parents. Likewise, the error of the Christian is to neglect the fact that they are united with Christ, and thus they dwell in the heavenlies where they belong with Christ. The Christian belongs with Christ in the heavenlies. Because you have union with Christ, your mind should be set on things above and not things below. For one, the earth and the things in it are passing away. The earth and its treasures are like dew in the morning. They will disappear at the blaze of the sun, Jesus Christ, when he returns. Treasures in heaven, however, are eternal. Store your treasures in heaven, where rust and moths cannot destroy them. So there's that. But as we continue with verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Setting your mind on things below is going back to your previous life. If it were possible, it's like Jesus saying he does not want his resurrected body. He doesn't want his glorified body. He wants to stay dead. But no, you died. Your old nature died. You have a new nature. Your life is hidden in Christ. You are alive in Christ because you died with Christ. Now, the friend who kept going back to her parents' house was denying her wedding a marriage. The single woman died, so to speak, at the wedding. Her new life was with her husband. And when Christ calls you, something much greater than a woman being married by a handsome man happens. You are united with Christ and seated at the right hand of the Father. So perish any thought of looking back like Lot's wife. Your old life is dead. But also consider verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When Christ comes back, who is our new life, we shall appear with him in glory. We shall be transformed to be like him. We shall see him face to face because we shall be like him. Now, when you read the rest of John's gospel after the resurrection, you will realize that Jesus, in his transformed body, could walk through walls. He would disappear right before the disciples' eyes and reappear miles away. And yet he asked Thomas to touch his side. He was flesh and bone, but he could walk through walls. If he had just been a spirit, he wouldn't have eaten fish with the disciples by the seaside as he did after the resurrection. Now, I don't know if walking through walls was his divinity on display or whether that's what our new bodies will be like. I'd like to be able to walk through walls because I would save a lot of time. I'd just walk through the ceiling to go to the toilet. But whatever the case, these new bodies that we will have will be like Christ's new body. God created us body and soul, and he will take us into eternity, body and soul, gloriously transformed. We shall appear with him in glory. We shall be like him. Such will be our transformation that if you were to see a resurrected saint, you'd be tempted to worship him. So we eagerly look to the resurrection of our bodies and the perfection of all things, to the glory of God and our enjoyment of him forever. And it is because of this, it is because we have the hope of resurrection that we mortify our flesh to sin. It is because of this hope we do not seek to escape our bodies, but rather we seek their redemption. It is because of the hope of the resurrection of our bodies that we mortify our flesh. We mortify our flesh to sin. And there is a saying that I don't like particularly, and perhaps you have heard it, which says, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, actually, the opposite is true. If you're going to be of any value in this earth, set your mind above. It is those that are heavenly minded that are of earthly good. It is those who are seated with Christ in heaven that are of any good on this earth. And here's what will happen when you set your mind in heaven where you are seated with Christ. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now, a sensitive subject. Only if you've been under a rock for the past 5 years will you have missed the revolution that is transgenderism. You know, homosexuality as a taboo is so passé now. Transgenderism is the new boundary to be breached. And at the root of it all is a disregard for the body that God created for us. All sexual sin is sinning against your body, be it fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism, and whatever perversion. These are sins against the body. People that defend these say that the mind is what matters. Your mind determines what your body should be. So even if you're a man and you think that your body is a woman, your mind takes priority over your body. However, it's clear from the Bible, your mind does not determine what your body should be. The body is a gift from God. Your gender is a gift from God. These are good and great gifts from God. The world looks at the body and disregards it by engaging in all manner of perversion. That perversion actually leads to even greater disregard for the body. We have a crisis in this nation of self-harming, which comes from disregard of this body, a good and great gift from God. But Christian, that should not be the way you live. God created you soul and body, and you are united with Christ in the heavenlies. How can you live in sexual sin? How can you unite yourself to a prostitute when you're united with God in Christ? How can you despise the body that Christ, God, has given you? You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. You are seated at the Father's right hand. So flee fornication. Flee every sexual immorality, because it is sin against your body. Flee, in particular, because the wrath of God is coming against people who practice these things. You used to walk in these things. Walk in the new life of Christ. Don't go back to the things that you lived in. Rid yourself of it. You are united with Christ in heaven. Walk in holiness today, here on earth, because you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, the risen and ascended Lord. And as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that he died for us. He shed his blood for us. He broke his body for us. But he was also resurrected for us. We look at the cross in thankfulness, but we also remember the empty tomb. Christ is risen. Christ was resurrected. And we look to our own resurrection as we receive his presence this morning. You are united with Christ at the right hand of the Father. It's Easter Sunday. Christ has risen. It's Easter Sunday. Christ has risen. Strive to live in the risen life of Christ.